Amen. What a beautiful reminder. Thank you so much, Kelly. Take your Bible with me, please, now, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible. Pastor Wall was just whispering to me a moment ago on the platform. I had asked him about, I remembered it, and I remember the number correctly, but last Sunday, previous Sunday, we had 7 baptized. Today, we had 4 baptized. He already has a number of folks lined up for baptism in the month of May. And then there was a fellow that came forward in the invitation this morning who had been away from the Lord for a long, long time. First time ever in this church. And the Holy Spirit got hold of his heart and he came and he said, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. And he came up to me afterwards and told me how God had worked in his heart. I'm super excited about that. Folks, all of that is God. All of that is God. And the baptistry tank is not just a relic. It's not just something where people store things. I was in a church one time, and they stored their Christmas decorations in the baptistry tank. That is not a good sign, okay? Because no one's ever getting saved. No one's ever getting baptized. We want to focus on that, but, now listen carefully, we want to do all of these things the right way. Matthew chapter 28, look at your Bible. We're going to read what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, isn't that interesting? It's interesting. This is after the resurrection. This is after the presence of Christ with them. And they still cannot wrap their head around what has happened. It was so spectacular. They struggled to understand. And they doubted. They weren't sure. And other issues as well. Because if you read in the book of Acts, during the same kind of thing in the book of Acts, the book of Acts adds a few details. They really wanted to know when Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. When is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that's the Great Commission in the book of Acts. The Great Commission in Acts 28 is right here. And they stood before Jesus, they worshipped him, but they doubted. They still struggled with this. They're going to struggle even more in just a few seconds, because Jesus, who's appointed them to come to this place, is going to vanish out of their sight. When they saw him, verse 17 says, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a great thing. All authority is God's. All power in heaven and earth. And then he says, because all power is mine, because all authority is mine, you have a commission. When we preach the gospel, we do so with the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because I have all power, I have authority. I am telling you that this is your mission, that this is the job of the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, what is that speaking of? It's speaking of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. It was not limited to the Jewish nation alone. And remember, the disciples were Jews. But Jesus clearly says, teach all nations. The Greek word underneath the word nations is the word ethnos, and it means all ethnicities. Go into all the world and teach everybody. You're going to teach them. What are you going to teach them? You're going to teach them the gospel. When they receive the gospel, look what happens. Go ye therefore into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, step number one, always the gospel, teaching them. It is essential that people have information, the facts of the gospel, so that they can believe, listen carefully, and subsequently be baptized. That is always the order. Always the order. So look at it again in your Bible. They were to go and teach all nations, then, subsequent to the teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, what is that? that is discipleship. Okay, so watch very carefully. You have the preaching of the gospel, teaching all nations. Then you have baptism. I'm going to talk about that again tonight. I know it did a couple of weeks ago. I didn't finish that. You have water baptism, very important, not part of the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? You don't need to be baptized to be saved. Salvation is not contingent upon baptism. But I'm going to explain all this in a moment. So, teaching the gospel, baptizing them, and then teaching them what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you, that is the order. Oh, but you say, Pastor Monty, in my church tradition or background, or maybe when I was a kid, they didn't follow that order. Because actually, you say, my parents sprinkled me, they had me sprinkled when I was a little child, and that was my baptism. Very respectfully, that's not scriptural. I say that very respectfully. I'm not being disrespectful when I say that. But that's not the scriptural pattern. The scriptural pattern is to hear the gospel, to trust Christ, and then follow Him in believer's baptism. By the way, this is not the only passage that teaches that. I'm going to get into another one, as time will permit tonight, just a little bit to explain this. So someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, you're just about to tell us what the Baptists believe. Well, this happens to be what Baptists believe, but this is Bible doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. And it's really, really important that we get this right because this is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus said to do. And we not only want to accomplish the work, but we want to do it the way that He said to do it. And so we're looking at the matter tonight, the matter of baptism. So you have there the teaching of all nations, that is evangelization, the baptizing of those who come to Christ as their Savior, and then the discipleship, teaching them to observe all things. Now, having said that, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I need you to see a couple things here in Romans chapter 6. This is very, very important because we don't just hold to tradition for doctrine. All of our doctrine comes directly from the Word of God. And last time we talked about who can be baptized. And we said this, a candidate for baptism is someone who has made a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they've believed on the Lord. That's who's baptized. We don't baptize infants. I think I offered you this. Did I offer you the $10,000? I did, but nobody took me up on it. Let me repeat it again tonight. I'll give you $10,000 if you can show me one instance in the New Testament where an infant was ever baptized. It's simply not done. Now, I'm going to explain why. I'll explain why. Historically, I will explain why things happened, okay? I'll explain this in a moment, so don't get all wound up. We're looking at what the Bible says about baptism. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, should we keep on sinning so we get more of God's grace and forgiveness? Verse 2, he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay, so the basis is this. Paul's saying, look, as a Christian, you don't wallow in sin. You reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And then he explains that with water baptism. Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, Pastor Monty, what is that saying? It is picturing water baptism, and it is saying this. In water baptism, Mike, can you turn this up just a scotch? In water baptism, it is saying in water baptism that I am identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now listen carefully. Romans 6 explains precisely what baptism means. We've had a lot of baptisms here lately on Sunday mornings. And it is a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is a public profession of personal faith. Okay, that is why we do it in church, because it's a public profession. It pictures this, and it is an emblem of Christian identity. Those are the three meanings of baptism. Let me go through that again. It is a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is a public profession of personal faith, and it is an emblem of Christian identity. Okay? In other words, and when we baptize an individual, they are publicly proclaiming their faith in Christ. Listen, they are identifying. Baptism is an outward picture of an inward reality. They have come to know Christ as their Savior by believing on Him. By the way, that's how you get saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You said, Pastor Monty, doesn't baptism save you? No. If it did, I would just try to get everybody I could into the tank and not worry about what they were thinking. But it is the Holy Spirit dealing in the heart, and it is a person coming to personal faith in Christ. That is where conversion lies. So, understand the meaning. Why is the meaning so important? Because without the meaning, we won't be able to figure out how to do baptism. But I've gotten ahead of myself. Now, so we understand the meaning. It is a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is a public profession of personal faith. And it is an emblem of Christian identity. I am identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, wait a minute. Someone say this. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I always thought that you had the act of circumcision in the Old Testament, and then water baptism is just a replacement for circumcision. No. The vast majority of Protestant churches teach that. That is error, and it makes absolutely no sense. Circumcision has no relationship to water baptism. Listen carefully. In circumcision, a Jewish boy was deemed a citizen of the nation of Israel, whether he had faith in Yahweh, Jehovah, or not. A badge of his citizenship was circumcision. Now, well, Pastor Martin, that's why we baptize babies. No. Do you only baptize boy babies? How do you get by baptizing girl babies? Follow what I'm saying here. The idea that somehow baptism replaces circumcision is completely a false idea. Nowhere in the Scripture is that concept even hinted at. And, well, Pastor Marty, you know, in order to join the covenant community of the Hebrew nation, they had to be circumcised. Yes, that was a civil law and a religious law, both combined into one. But in order to be a saved Jew, a Jew who experienced the grace of Yahweh, in order to be saved, it was not just a matter of circumcision in the flesh, but Paul said it was what they believed. And those churches that take circumcision and say baptism replaces circumcision, they also preach that the church replaces Israel. And I want to be very clear, because there's never been a time when I should be more clear than I am right now. Israel is God's nation. The Hebrew people are God's chosen people. They have rejected their Messiah. But according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, God is not done with them. Well, Pastor Monty, now that God has taken all the promises He gave to Israel, and He's given them all to the church. Wow. Well, you've really besmirched the character of God by that belief. You've turned God into an Indian giver. God's unconditional promises that He gave to Abraham and Abraham's descendants after him. All of a sudden, God reneges on those promises to the Hebrew people and transfers them over to the church? I don't think so. If God were to do that, frankly, God could not be trusted, because perhaps He could renege on the promise of salvation. When God gave promises in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, to the patriarchs and to their descendants, God meant that to them forever and forever lasting. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, I am 100% pro-Israel. 100%. Pastor Monty, they don't always do the right thing. Welcome to the real world. Of course, I can be for something. They don't have to do the right thing. But you know what I do? I bless the Hebrew people. And I do not believe for 5 seconds that the church replaces the Hebrew nation. I believe that the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, will come when God will deal primarily with the Jewish people in judgment to bring them to repentance and recognition of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And those Jews who make it through the tribulation to see Christ come again at the second coming, they are going to, vast majority, there'll be a few that don't, but vast majority are going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and recognize Him as the Messiah whom they, as a people group, crucified. So it has nothing to do with circumcision. By the way, the Jewish people themselves would deny this, the idea that somehow a baptism could replace the circumcision. Do you know why? I learned something interesting my very first trip to Israel. I was talking to Jewish rabbis on the airplane. 11 hours, flying over to Israel, 11 hours. And I saw these rabbis gather in the back of this big airplane, and they would do this little head bob thing, and they would pray, and they would do things, and they were all doing this stuff, and I didn't know what they were doing. I thought it was interesting, so I decided when they were done doing that thing, I would go back and introduce myself. So I went back and introduced myself, and there was a young rabbi, I will never forget this man, Rabbi Penny, out of Canada, Toronto, Canada. And Rabbi Penny, we got talking, and we hit it up like as buddies, and I'm asking him questions, he's asking me questions. We got into eschatology. He said, "Do you believe in a literal kingdom?" I said, "Yes. A Jewish Messiah in a literal kingdom? Yes. And all the rabbis were like, He believes in this. We've never met a Christian who believes in this. That's because they met a bunch of amillennial people who thought the church took their place. I didn't think that. We're going through all of these different things. So we talked for probably a total of 4 hours on the plane. I know. My wife said, "You wore him out." I said, "He wore me out." We were perfect companions. And at one point in the middle of conversation, I said, "Rabbi Penny," I said, "okay." I said, "I'm a Gentile." I said, "What do I need?" I said, "If I wanted to," and I said, I'm not doing this. But I said, "If I wanted to, what do I need to do to convert to being an Orthodox Jew, modern Orthodox? What do I need to do? Ah! He got this big smile on his face. He said, "Pastor, I will be so glad to tell you what you need to do to convert." "Okay, what do I need to do?" He said, "Number one," he said, "you will require intensive Old Testament study." He said, "I give you a pass. You know your Old Testament." He said, you did this. Okay, good. Step number one is on the way. He said, "Number two," he said, "you will have to be circumcised." And I said, "Rabbi, no problem. Already finished. Already done." He said, "No, it's not." I said, "Yes, it is." Wasn't going to prove it, but I wasn't going to argue either. "Yes, it is." He said, no. He said, "You have Gentile circumcision." He said, "You need Jewish circumcision." I said, "What in the world?" He said, "It involves a ceremony with a needle and a drop of blood." Ew. By the way, how are you going to be a soul winner if you're Jewish? Let's not even go there. Knock on the door. "Hi, can I..." Anyway. So we got past that, which was a stunning revelation to me. And then he said, step number three, real simple. He said, "Then you'll be immersed in a mikvah." I said, "What?" He said, "You'll be immersed in a mikvah." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Immersed in a mikvah." He said, "You call it baptism, we call it immersion in a mikvah." I said, "What's a mikvah?" He said, "You call those baptistry tanks." He said, "You're a Baptist, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know anything about John the Baptist?" This Jewish rabbi asked me this. I said, yeah, I do. He said, "When John the Baptist was immersing people in the River Jordan," he said, "do you think that John the Baptist just invented that out of the clear blue and people came to get dunked?" I said, "Well, actually," I said, "I've never thought about it before." He said, "No." He said, "That's Jewish." He said, it's a ritual picture. It's an identification. John the Baptist was saying that you have to prepare for the coming kingdom, and an identification of preparation and repentance would be to identify with repentance by water baptism. And then he gave me example after example. And then he said, "When you go look at all the archaeological sites, you're going to see these baptistry tanks, mikvahs, all over Israel." And lo and behold, we did. They were everywhere. Now, do you know what this tells me, folks? Jewish people in their thinking, listen carefully, would never equate circumcision with baptism. Do you follow that? Totally different thing. Okay, so let's move on. Water baptism, it identifies. It is an identification. It is not symbolic of washing. Some people get that idea. Well, Pastor Monty, it's a symbolic washing. Sins are washed away by faith. I don't have time to turn there. Well, yeah, let's go there. Acts chapter 10, quickly. Acts chapter 10. I want you to see the order, because I promised I'd show it to you. I want you to see the order of something. Cornelius, the famous story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, is preaching. That word I say you know, and was... Whoa. Where am I here? Here it is. Pardon me. Back up to verse number 17. Look at verse number 17, chapter 10. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean, the sheet that came down filled with animals, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. These were the men sent by Cornelius. They go to Peter's, where Peter is staying, with Simon the tanner. They tell him that Cornelius needs him to come. Verse number 23. Cornelius and the kinsmen hear the gospel. Look at verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. This is Cornelius. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, he went in, found many that were come together. Cornelius had gathered together a group of family and friends, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Peter was saying, I'm Jewish, I shouldn't even be in your house, Cornelius, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. By the way, a good attitude to have towards people. Never think you're better than anybody else. That's a good attitude. That's a Bible attitude. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without doubting or questioning, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. When he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast well done, that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that heareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now, Cornelius was kind of a Gentile, sort of a friend of Judaism. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea. He's telling Cornelius and his family about Jesus. Began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. Do you see, he's preaching the gospel to this crowd at Cornelius' house. We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after that he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. See, he's giving the gospel. Peter's preaching to this crowd at Cornelius' house. He's giving the gospel. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, how do you get forgiven? You believe in him. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews, the Christian Jews there were astonished, the ones that came with Peter. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now pause there for a moment. Peter is preaching. He preaches the gospel. The people in Cornelius' house are listening to the message of the gospel. They're believing the message as they're hearing it preached. There's no invitation. They didn't sing "Just as I Am." There's no invitation here. And when the moment they believed, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it was evident in such a way. It was similar to what had happened back in Acts chapter 2 and in other places. It was very similar. And so Peter's sermon is interrupted by the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then verse number 45, all they of the circumcision, the Jews that came with Peter, they were amazed because these Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was the evidence of that? They heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now look, here's where I'm going with this. They believed. The Holy Spirit came in. They're born again. Evidence at that time was speaking in tongues. That's a whole different sermon, but we'll get there someday. But it was evident that they had the same identical experience as Acts chapter 2. And then Peter said, well, there's nothing that holds them back from being baptized, listen, because they have trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, I went through all of that to demonstrate to you a very specific order. Very, very specific order. All right, Pastor Monty, that's all well and good. I understand that it has to be someone who has put personal faith in Christ. Can't be an infant, because an infant can't do that. And I understand that salvation comes first, and then baptism is an identifying mark. Okay, I'm identifying with Christ. I'm publicly professing my faith in Christ in baptism. Okay, Pastor, how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we do it? Those of you who have been here the last few Sundays know that we have a baptistry tank. I sometimes refer to that as baptism in deep water. When I first went, and I was not a Christian, and when I went to Christian school, I didn't know anything about what a Baptist was. I didn't know what a Christian was. I had no clue about any of this. And I went to a Christian school, happened to be Fourth Baptist Christian School. Started going to church there because I had friends in the school and I thought church would be a good thing to go to. They had a big baptistry tank. Theirs had kind of stuck out and it had three sides to it, kind of, and there were curtains. It was curtains like around that thing. And I didn't know what that was. I didn't have a clue what that was. You know what I thought it was? I thought it was a puppet stage. I really did. I thought it was a puppet stage. Some puppets are going to pop out of that thing any minute. They never did. And I asked a student in the class, a friend of mine named Greg, who went to Bob Jones with me and a good guy, asked Greg. I said, "Greg, what is that curtain up on the platform?" He said, "That's the baptistry." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, people get baptized back there." I said, "What is that?" He said, "You want me to show it to you?" And we were mischievous enough, and the auditorium was never locked, and so we went in. And he showed it to me. I said, "That's a tank with water. That's like a hot tub." And he laughed. He said, "Well, that's a baptism." I said, "Why so much water?" "Oh," he said, "because you have to." He said, "You have to go all the way under. You have to go all the way under." All of this was news to me. We practice baptism by total immersion. Now, this might be news to some people in the room. I'm not sure. But let me talk about that for a moment. Baptism by immersion. Why do we do that? For several reasons. Now, before I get into all the reasons, let me say this. Baptism by immersion. You've watched us place a convert under the water and bring them up out of the water. Baptism by immersion is considered legitimate baptism by every Christian denomination. Not all of them practice it. Not all of them practice it. But it's considered legitimate. There is a reason for that. Historically, all denominations know that the early church preached total immersion, okay, practiced total immersion. You can even go into the Catholic Encyclopedia, and they will admit that the early church practiced complete immersion. Later, as the gospel went north and it was colder, they wanted to avoid all of that water, and I'll get into a little history of that maybe in a moment. But everyone agrees that immersion is acceptable. Nobody says, oh, Pastor Monty, that's not proper baptism. No one says that. Okay, so number one, that's one of the reasons. All agree that it was the early church New Testament practice. Now, we have letters from the church fathers, in fact, extensive writings, where they'll mention baptism. And in one of them, I think it's around the 4th century, in one of them, there was a discussion about baptism, and they said, well, in certain cases where a person is too feeble to get into the water, or they have a disease where they cannot get in the water, in certain cases, we might allow water to be poured over their head. That was referred to as clinical baptism. Now listen carefully, that is a mistake, but it was an exception to the rule. What I want you to see is historically, if baptism were practiced a different way other than immersion, it was considered an exception and not the norm. Unfortunately, over time, the exception became the norm, and in Protestantism, well, the Catholic Church first and then Protestantism later, it replaced the idea of total immersion. Now, having said that, historically, there have always been groups from the time of the New Testament era to the present moment who insisted on deep water baptism. Now, why, Pastor Monty, why is this so important? Well, because of the word baptize. Baptize. What does it mean? It is the Greek word baptizo. It always means to dunk or plunge beneath water. Well, Pastor Monty, it's translated baptize. You're wrong about that. It's transliterated baptize. It's not translated because its translation means to dunk or plunge beneath water. It is transliterated as the word baptize because that transliteration will allow a little bit of wiggle room. I love our King James Bible. Love our King James Bible. But remember, the Anglican Church translated that. They tended to sprinkle rather than to immerse. And so it gave them a little bit of wiggle room if they just took the Greek word and put it into English. There's nothing wrong with that. But now I just have to explain that the word baptizo always means to dunk beneath the water. So, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse number 5, John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. Why did he go into the water? It wasn't so he could sprinkle water on them. It was so he could put them under them. Now, Acts chapter 8. I have a minute, and you're in Acts anyway. Turn back to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I need you to see this. Really important. I'm building a little case here. Acts chapter 8. This is speaking of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip explains the gospel to him. The Ethiopian eunuch has been reading from Isaiah 53. The eunuch asks in verse number 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he's explaining about Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, isn't that interesting? They came to water. They came to standing water somewhere, not just a little puddle in the road. And look what Philip says in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, by the way, if you don't have verse 37 in your Bible, you need to get a Bible. Okay, get a King James Bible. Get a King James Bible. Some of the new Bibles take that verse out altogether. But the Ethiopian eunuch has heard the gospel at the mouth of Philip the evangelist. And Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And look at what verse 38 says. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Now, does everybody see that? Do you see that in your Bible? Okay, I hope you're seeing that. They went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, he immersed them, he placed him under the water. That's why we do what we do. Pastor, I just thought you guys like to be extreme about stuff. No, That's the Bible mode, okay? Meaning defines mode. So why do I say meaning defines mode? Go back, if you will. I'm making a circle. I'm going to draw the net in a second here. Go back to the meaning. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is an identification with that. When we understand the meaning, then the baptism in deep water is a beautiful picture, because the candidate stands with the pastor, and the candidate is placed beneath the water as picture of Jesus' death and burial, and then the candidate comes out of the water in picture of the resurrection. Does everybody see that? You can't get that picture with sprinkling or pouring water. You don't get that picture at all. And so Romans chapter 6, again, we identify with Christ in his death and burial in water baptism, and as the person comes up out of the water, we identify with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and that is why we practice baptism the way that we do. It was always and without exception practiced that way in the New Testament. The word baptism, always and without exception, means to dunk or plunge. The meaning of baptism, according to Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was the consistent practice of the early church until the 4th century. We have church edifices that date almost back to that time period that have baptism tanks, similar to what the Jews had as mikvahs or what we have now. And it mirrored the Jewish practice, but its meaning was different. I don't have time to go there, but we read a curious story in the New Testament. Paul comes upon some disciples of John the Baptist, and he asks a question. They say, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they say, "We don't know whether there is a Holy Ghost or not." And then the question arises, "Well, what were you baptized unto? And they said, "Oh, we're baptized to John's baptism. We're identifying with John." And then, do you know what? They were rebaptized with Christian baptism as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is why it's so important. Folks, here's the thing. We want to get as many people saved as we can, and getting a person saved is preaching the gospel so that they will believe. It has nothing to do with baptism. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Belief, personal faith in Christ, is always a prerequisite to baptism. But, in order to fulfill Matthew 28, after someone has believed, we encourage them to publicly identify with Christ in water baptism, beneath the water, death and burial, out of the water as a picture of resurrection. We encourage that as the first act of obedience, because every person who ever came to Christ in the New Testament church age is baptized. It's a matter of obedience, okay? It's just a matter of obedience. It's under the water, death and burial, out of the water, resurrection. It's a matter of identification, and we do this because we want to do it right. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to take away our sins. Why do I believe on him? Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Why should I be baptized? Because the Bible says to follow publicly, in public profession, identifying with Christ in the waters of baptism. And Paul said that's a significant moment in a believer's life, because he has said to the entire world, "I belong to Jesus, I am his, and he is mine." Father, I pray you'll help us as we think these things through to understand, Lord, that the way we practice your word is not just something that's optional, but we want to be as close to the New Testament practice as we can. Spirit of God, please work in our hearts about the matter of precise obedience to you. Bless your word and teach us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, everyone standing together.